Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 to 23, and reads as follows. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, the pure gospel of the Christian religion, the doctrine that distinguishes the one true religion from all man-made religions, is that we are saved without any merit or worthiness in us, not based on any works that we perform, but based entirely upon the undeserved, unmerited love of God for us in Christ Jesus, his grace. And we receive that grace through faith, without the deeds of the law. The Bible says, God hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Yes, before the world began, before anything had been created by God in the beginning. The Lord had already planned out our salvation in sending his Son to redeem us, to be our substitute under the requirements and condemnation of the law that you and I have merited by our sins. This was all planned out from eternity, which is why the Bible also calls Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And in our text for today, we learn how God puts us into possession of the salvation Christ earned for us according to his eternal plan. We shall see in the first place that our salvation in Christ was planned by God from eternity. And secondly, that God will do everything that is needed to carry out that plan for our salvation. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. Our text begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So the first person of the Trinity is here called the God and Father of Christ. And that twofold title brings out the two natures of Christ. According to his human nature, the first person of the Trinity is as God, because the human nature is a creature created by God in the fullness of time. According to his divine nature, he is the only begotten Son of God. So he calls the first person of the Trinity his Father. The next verse of our text continues that sentence started in the previous verse. There we read, "According as he," which would be God the Father, "hath chosen us in him," namely God the Son, "before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Notice how clearly in this verse, and we'll see this in the following verses too, the point is made that we were chosen in Christ. God's grace toward sinful mankind is always connected with Christ, based on his redemptive work, his perfect life, his innocent suffering and death, whereby we have been redeemed, our sins have been atoned for. And for what exactly were we chosen? Our text says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Already by faith in him, we've had all of our sins removed from us. We've been made blameless through God's gracious justification through Christ. But in heaven, we will be fully, completely removed from all sin, or rather, sin will be completely removed from us, and we'll have the image of God's holiness fully restored. But this act of choosing or electing took place in eternity, or as he puts it, before the foundation of the world. And that was a long time before Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary and suffered and died on the cross. So, how can it be that our text says that from eternity we were predestinated on the basis of Christ's work of redemption, which he had not yet come into the world to accomplish? Remember that God is eternal. He is not at all affected by time. He doesn't have to wait for events to take place on the timeline. For him, everything that will ever happen has happened. He is completely outside of time, unrestricted by anything that may or may not happen from our perspective. He knows exactly what will happen. So, our redemption in Christ was planned out, and in the mind of God, already fully accomplished before the world was made. And that's why our redemption, or rather our predestination, could be made on the basis of Christ's work of redemption. This point is continued in the next verse, where we read, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Yes, God predestinated us to become his adopted children by Jesus Christ. That redemptive work of Christ washed away all of our sins, brought us into a loving relationship with God, earning for us the wonderful status of being his adopted children. So while it is true that our predestination from eternity was not based on anything in us, it would be wrong to think that the predestination was arbitrary, as the Calvinists say, not based on anything. No, it was definitely based on something, just nothing in us. It was based entirely upon Christ and his redemptive work. Again, our text says, God predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. But that point is very important, that God was not influenced by any good work that he foresaw that we would do. We can take no glory or credit for the fact that we have been predestinated for eternity or for heaven from eternity by God. But God gets all the glory, all the credit. It's based entirely upon his undeserved love for us in Christ Jesus, that we were, as our text says, predestinated to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In the next two verses of our text, St. Paul stresses the spiritual benefits that we reap, specifically from the passive obedience of Christ, his innocent suffering and death for us. We read, "In whom," namely Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." This doctrine of salvation by God's grace, earned for us by Christ Jesus, is something that nobody knows in his natural condition. That's why the Bible describes it as a mystery. But thankfully, the Lord did not leave us in our natural ignorance, not knowing this way of salvation through Christ. For as he tells us in our text, "having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself." As God has graciously made known to us this great mystery of the gospel, according to his will. This is his gracious will to save sinners for Christ's sake. None of us could know it apart from the work of the Holy Ghost, whose work we focus especially on today because it's Pentecost. The Holy Ghost reveals the saving gospel to us and not only tells us about salvation through Christ, but works the faith in our heart that receives it. By faith, we receive the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus. And that is how he brings about the salvation of man, which he planned from eternity. He sent Christ into the world to accomplish our redemption, and in the course of time, he, through the working of the Spirit, brought us to saving faith in Christ so that we could receive the benefits of Jesus' redemptive work. In eternity, God graciously purposed to gather together a certain number of people, the elect, to be one in Christ. As our text says, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. When the appointed time for each one of us, each one of the elect, comes, God sees to it that we are brought to faith through the working of the Holy Ghost, through the means of grace, and thus the benefits of Jesus' redemptive work, his robe of righteousness, is made ours, and we are made heirs of heaven. All of this according to his plan, his predestination from eternity. Accordingly, our text says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." And for what purpose were we elected? Well, we've been talking about how he elected us so that we would go to heaven. But an additional purpose comes out in the next verse. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who trusted before in Christ. So the salvation of sinners redounds to the praise of the glory of God. We are brought to saving faith in Christ through the preaching of the gospel, exactly as God had planned out from eternity. Thus we're told in our text, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that verse 13 contains two in whom statements. And we can tell from the previous verse that the in whom refers to Christ. So in Christ, we have been brought to saving faith. In Christ, we are sealed with the Holy Ghost. Now, what exactly does that mean? The sealing there refers to a distinguishing mark being placed upon us, something that distinguishes us from the unbelieving children of this world. That distinguishing seal or mark, we're told in our text, is the Holy Ghost who brought us to faith and causes the fruits of faith to abound in our lives, causing us to stand out as being different, to be seen as being marked or sealed as God's children. This work of the Holy Ghost, this work of sanctification, is further described in the next verse, where we read, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So the work of the Holy Ghost is here called an earnest, a pledge, a down payment of something that we'll receive in full in the future, namely our salvation in heaven. The Holy Ghost begins his work of purifying us in this life. That work will be completed when we get to heaven. For now, the work of the Holy Ghost is this earnest or pledge or down payment of our future purification in heaven. The Apostle Paul knew that his Ephesian brethren were already Christians. They had already experienced the work of the Holy Ghost within them. But we see in the next verses of our text that he continued to pray for them, that they would continue to be built up in their faith through the work of the Spirit. We read, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The fact that those Ephesians to whom Paul was writing were Christians, the fact that you and I are Christians, the fact that anybody is a believing child of God, is all to the credit of God's power and grace working within us. Our faith is not something that we produce in ourselves. It is not something that the Christian can pat himself on the back for and take some credit for producing within his own heart. Now, that is impossible for man. Man, in his natural condition of unbelief, being spiritually blind and dead as an enemy of God, does not want to and cannot bring himself to God. No, it requires a mighty miracle of God's grace. It requires the almighty power of God to bring a person out of his natural condition of unbelief, spiritual death, and make him spiritually alive. Taking his spiritual eyes that are blinded by sin and bringing him to sight. This is described in the next two verses of our text as follows. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. And that same power of God, that mighty power that brought us to saving faith in Christ Jesus, was shown in the Lord Jesus himself when he was brought back to life, when he ascended into heaven and now sits on the right hand of God's glory. This is described at the end of our text as follows. Which, referring to that great power mentioned before, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Yes, Christ, sitting at the right hand of God, rules and fills all things with his power and majesty. And, as is specified at the end of our text here, he rules over his church, which is his spiritual body. You and I and all Christians have been made part of this spiritual body of Christ through the power and work of the Holy Ghost, through the means of grace, the gospel and the sacraments. Since it is entirely God's work in us, without us doing anything to achieve it, he must be given all the glory and praise for saving us from the wages of our sins, for giving us that priceless gift of everlasting life in heaven. So let us do that. Praise him, glorify him, show him our gratitude and thanks living in his service, desiring that God be glorified in all that we do and say, thanking him continuously for all that he's done for us and in us, for Christ's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.